Please turn with your Bibles there to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. It's going to stay up here someplace, right? There it is, yeah. Remember what we're doing. We're working through this paragraph. This is going to school, trying to have a stronger faith as we launch into this year. And so this is one list that we prepared ourselves, I ask you to prepare yourself for. And we made our way through, we've understood that faith is the beginning of it all. It's a gift of God. So he never once says, go get faith. He's assuming here you have faith, and you didn't get that from yourself. You got it from God. That was the whole first. You got what you need here. So now, that is what you have to add to. It's like having a bowl of ice cream. You know, somebody throws in one scoop of vanilla, and I would like two scoops. And then another scoop of pistachio. And then another, some sprinkles on the top. And then, oh, don't forget the caramel stuff, you know. And to where when I end up saying all I want, I've got this thing I'm going to eat because it's beautiful, right? It's really good. That's what this passage is like. It's, you've got something, and here's out of that something growing that will make it really productive and better. You'll be more a servant of God. You'll be in the world as a powerful person in your marriage, in your family, in your society, see. And it's a list. And if you, I pray that you have not gone through the last six sermons and don't have someplace in your life a piece of paper where you're keeping track of your progress on the list. That would be something I would not be able to quite understand, and I would urge you today, on the Lord's Day, think back, and just whatever you took out of the sermons, God had something for you. Whatever you had, just say, I should have written that down. I'm going to do it now. Okay? So we've come to the place there where, to knowledge, last week we added self-control, and now it says to self-control, perseverance. We're supposed to add. The passage as it's read in context here, remembering it, begins with verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. Remember the discussion with the kids. It's the knowledge of a person that is the beginning of your discipleship. God has revealed Himself to you in Jesus Christ, and now you are moving forward in that knowledge, knowing that God gave that to you. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, right? And it came from His divine power. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness, through these, His glory and goodness, He has given us His very great and precious promises. A whole Bible filled with them, right? 66 books, God talking to you. So that through them, through the promises, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by its evil desires. Participate in the divine nature. Some of what's in God is going to begin appearing in your person. For this very reason, in light of all that, that's the tank full of gas for the trip. For this very reason, you make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measures, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. Those are utilitarian words, aren't they? He really wants to do something with your life, in your relationships, in your family, and He wants that to be a productive thing. They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know Jesus is my Savior, but my life's a wreck. Not if you're following the list here. It won't be a wreck. You'll have a profession of faith, and people will say to you, you know, that person's got something I don't have. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind. What a thing to say to a Christian. I said that to one guy once, girl, in a counseling session. We were talking about this passage. I said, you, my dear, are a nearsighted and blind person. What? We'd read it five times, but when I said it to her, what? It was, you know, the insult, you know. And I said, no, I love you. Because he says, if you don't have these things, that's God's word, not mine. I'm simply a pastor talking to you. But the main point is not that you're nearsighted and blind. It's that you have forgotten that you have been cleansed from your past sins. And she went, what? The lack of progress in the Christian life means you've settled into your life as it is. I repeat, the lack of progress in your Christian life as this passage describes it generally means you've decided you're good enough to go. You've forgotten who you are. You've assumed something about yourself that you're not a sinner anymore. That you are perfect as Adam was before the fall. That you still have between now and your death and resurrection this desperate need to be refined, to become more like Jesus Christ in the affairs of your life, your person, your deeds, your thoughts, and your words, you see. Because if you remembered that you were cleansed of your sins, you would say, why am I still sinning? If he came in the world to take away my sins, how come I've forgotten about that and I'm no longer working on the project? I've settled into something that's comfortable. Some people settle into that for 50 years. Because of the places they were, nobody ever said this to them. They think they're okay. I got my salvation. I'm good to go now. Where? Heaven, yes, because Jesus' righteousness gets you to heaven. But between now and then, what kind of person are you? What kind of human being are you? What kind of wife? What kind of husband? What kind of child? What kind of employee? You see? God wants, in the meantime, all of that to blossom. And somebody look at that. Oh, look at those flowers on that guy. He looks like a Christian. And if you tell him that, the guy goes, hey, it's not me. But the person's probably right. They've become somebody who, in addition to their faith, has got knowledge of God, we've said, right? And they've got all these promises here, knowledge, self-control, goodness, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, and love. You talk today, and what's the main thing there everybody talks about in that long list? What's the one you most frequently hear Christians talking about? When they talk about the quality of their life and how it's changed. It's the last one mentioned. Love. We got this love fest going on that is filled with people who have very little knowledge of God, very little goodness, very little knowledge, very little self-control, very little perseverance, very little godliness, very little brotherly kindness. You see? They leapt over all of that and think they can go to love and solve it all. If that were true, why did Peter write this, you see? These things are very important. I think it's there like this because you're very tempted. All that matters is love. If you love one another, Jesus said, blah, 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 yeah, see? But yeah, all that's true. But there's raft after raft after raft of information in here about what kind of people God expects His people to be being. In addition to that basic thing of you loving me and me loving you, he wants to know what I am. I'm the image of God. How much is that image of God really reflecting who he is, you see? We've got work to do is the point. And that's why this list comes before us and it's so important. And why at this point we come to this thing called perseverance. What is perseverance? Let me give you a simple business. Because we had that word in the Greek translated as simply patience in several translations that have influenced millions and billions of people. But that's not. Perseverance is patience on steroids in the face of suffering. I've got piles of definitions here in front of me. Let me read some of them to you. Hupomone is the Greek. And you know what that literally means, hupomone? It's to bear underneath. If you put this pulpit on my shoulders and I start walking, I'm hupomone. I'm tripping, falling, and you come and help me, and I pick it up and I carry it out the door, and you hear me scream as I step off the coast and get a hernia or something like that. But that's the word that's different from patience. Patience is that thing, I'm waiting in the back seat of the car, waiting for to get to Disney World, you know, where I can go on the property, the kids, you know. But after about an hour, another virtue is needed in the back seat. And in the front seat, that Homer Simpson thing, you know. Are we there yet? Are we there? Are we there yet? And he's bearing up underneath it, and finally he blows it and jumps in the back and giving the kids a lesson. That's the difference between the two words. Patience is the basic idea that I can wait. Perseverance is, I'm going to do it for a long time, and it's costing me something, and it's heavy, and it's time. It hasn't happened yet, and I'm here waiting for it to happen. That's the basic idea there. The capacity, Lunida goes on to say, to continue to bear up under difficult circumstances, endurance. And then it quotes a whole bunch of scriptures. Another one, Moulton Milligan's one of my favorites. Steadfast endurance, denoting an inward feeling as well as outward conduct, but directed only towards aggression. This thing were on my shoulders, how can I hold this up? How can I do this? You know, it's really out. I got to figure this out. It's another Thayer. Steadfastness, constancy, endurance. The characteristic of a man who is unswerved. The characteristic of a man or woman who is unswerved from their deliberate purpose and her loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. That's endurance. That's perseverance. So it's not a very simple, peaceful word. A patient, steadfast waiting for something, another translator has. That's what he's saying he wants you to add to this little bouquet that you're developing out of your faith. That idea that I'm here and I'm not moving, or I'm moving against great odds in great heavy circumstances, but nothing's going to keep me from doing what I am set on doing. Isn't it interesting that word, and that's how it's defined. You go down the definition, you don't know the Greek text, you haven't studied it like I do, you're still some in this evangelical morass of lowest common denominator definitions that are so famous amongst us today. That's the greatest Greek translators. Not the commentators, translators dealing with the Greek. That's what this is. Not just patience. Turn to James chapter 1, verse 3. The use of it in Scripture is very interesting. And this is, there's a bunch of people that we could talk about, but I thought I'd go, this one cuts to the chase. Why did Hebrews, Peter and James? Why did Hebrews, James and Peter, right? That's it. Yeah. Look at there, chapter 1, verse 3. It starts in verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Now, were those people taught well? Probably out of... See, these people James is talking to is an area that he and Peter evangelized and planted churches. So there's old Peter over there saying you need to add to your self-control perseverance. Have you ever been in a position like on the ball field or training for a particular sport, where they told you, I've never been skiing, I've never been trained for water skiing, which is why I almost died in the water skiing incident that convinced me I was never going to do that again. But I remember at Kalakwa, Camp Kalakwa, they had this thing called the blob. A big inflatable thing that longer than almost one and a half of the rows, wide as the stage here, and it was blown up with air. And the deal was you jumped down on it and you scooted out to the very end over here, and then the next person stood up and they jumped in the air and they hit the end of it, and when they hit the end of it, it produces an air wave in the thing, and when that bump gets down there, it throws who's ever out there as far as it could get them. It's great fun. But they told me, they didn't tell me, and I think they did because I was a pastor trying to supervise everything, you know. They didn't tell me that you had to hit the thing when you jumped off pretty much in the middle. Because if you hit on either side of the midpoint, what happened? You slid right off into the water. Poosh! And then you had to swim around. Everybody was laughing at you. Ah, stupid pastor, you know. So you get up, you got to hit right in the middle. So I'd mastered that. I did pretty good. I was trained well to do the blob. I'm afraid there's a whole lot of Christians who aren't trained like this indicates James people were trained. Because you see what he said? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know. They've been trained by probably Peter and James. They've had the idea of to their self-control, which we said is hard enough as it is, right? I'm going to not do this. I'm going to do this. I'm not going to do that. That in order to, once you learn that lesson of self-control, you better have the ability to then, under the duress of real living, to persevere under the burdens placed upon you by your decision not to lie, cheat, steal, have illegitimate sexual relationships, speak honestly in the midst of a culture that's miserable to live in. Because everything it's said about it is to believe in some other God than the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn on the TV, turn on the tablet, turn on your cell phone, start searching for something, and you will find within 5 seconds somebody telling you, don't be persevering, and don't worry about morals, and don't worry about ethics, and don't just do whatever you want to do. The Christian discipline is the opposite of that, you see. From the very beginning, hopefully, you were taught, I was, that you are to be both patient and you're also supposed to be enduring, persevering in the things that you have to work on, because it isn't easy to take a badly trained human being when it comes to maleness and femaleness and the interaction of men and women. And then in his 23rd year, after all of the horse or all the cows are out of the barn, all of the barriers have been broken, to then, as he's brought to Jesus, know how to disciple him. That big old Marine, that Army 82nd Airborne Division guy that was doing it to me, I'm weeping and crying because of my failures and continued being subject to those things. And he looked at me and he stood up over me with that bald sergeant major statue he had. He went ashore at D-Day at St. Marie-Église with those guys hanging off the steeple and fought his way all the way across Europe with that part of the army all the way to Berchtesgaden. He was never hurt, never. And he looked at me and he said, son, if you don't stop doing that, you're not a Christian. I'd professed faith in Christ before that time, but he was a wise discipler. He knew what this says. Having received the gift of faith, I was supposed to be developing all these other things. And so he rocked me to reality, you know, and then he talked to me. And another guy at seminary, the same thing. Excuse me, he said, you're what? You're thinking what? Look at this Bible passage here. Yay! That's what Christians do, brother. This is one of them. Persevere. And here he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask. The perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. I've met Christians in my life who aren't doing anything about becoming mature. They got saved one day, and they think they're just supposed to show up for church and not really do anything with their personal faith, unless the pastor walks in their life, or their wife tells them to do something, or their husband tells them, or daddy and mommy tell me to do something. That the rest of their Christian life is me just walking around, doing whatever I want, and never telling myself to stop. Never grabbing hold of myself by the scuff of my neck, and leading myself into training, so that that thing I'm the only one who knows about can be beaten and subdued. I got people that today I know who are Christians all their life. They don't know anything about that. They're on some Holy Spirit, you know, float through heaven, you know. And as a result, in too many cases, they're nowhere near what God could have done with them. If they had added to their faith this business of perseverance related to self-control, related to the development of faith in a certain direction. They're still waiting for God to do something, to anoint them or something, to have that virtue, to get rid of that vice. And perseverance says, you and I are part of the formula. And we can goof it up. Just to read a few other passages as I bring to talking about the importance of this throughout Scripture, Romans 2:7. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. You have eternal life. What that means is more of it, more of the knowledge of God. But involved in that is you who by persistence, that's the word there, in doing good may seek, by persistence in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality. That's me and you in the passage, isn't it? Romans 5:3. We rejoice, not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. You want perseverance? You might just be this close to it. Where are you suffering in your life? And in that suffering, refusing what the suffering is supposed to be teaching you about what you're supposed to be doing, thinking, feeling. Colossians 1:11. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. All those things, those glorious things are meant so that you, me, might have patience and endurance. Patience on steroids. 2 Thessalonians 3:5. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. He had a really easy life, didn't he? No, he didn't. They tried to kill him at his birth. And when he became mature and began, the first thing that happens to him after his baptism is what? He goes into the wilderness where Satan tempts him and tries him. And then he spends the rest of the 2.5 years of his life among Jews who hate him and are trying to kill him. The whole religious establishment trying to dump him, to literally to kill him. He's your example. First Timothy 6:11, pastors, fathers, the ones that make the best pastors, deacons. But you, man of God, flee from all of this, the stuff he's been describing, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Some guys are, I'm telling you, men, some of you men are walking around waiting for God to give you those things. And that's not what he says here. Pursue it. Go after it. Get it. Revelation 2:2. He's talking to this church. Jesus says, I know your deeds. I know your hard work and your perseverance. He's praising that church for their hard work and their perseverance in that work, we would lead that to believe. In Revelation 2:19, another church, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at the first. Perseverance, that determination that to my faith, all this said, to my self-control, I'm going to stay at it. The actor here is me. And God wants me to be like that in the things of God. The things of character development. The things of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. He's interested not simply that you know Him. The gift of faith, He gave you that. What He's interested in is what true is true in your life now that the revolutionary idea that you could know Him has taken place. It'll be like a man getting married and having a good wife, and in the 50th year of his marriage, doesn't love her, doesn't know her. He doesn't have a relationship with her of any kind. She's just there. There are many people who have been brought into the Christian church by the Holy Spirit giving them born-again faith who 50 years later, 5 years later, 10 years later are sitting around acting as if they have nothing to do with all of what God expects of them. And the passage we have before us leads me to the last point. One of the most common things in Scripture on this subject is a phrase that you'll find throughout the Old and New Testament. You know what it is? How long, O Lord? You find God's people continually saying things like that. Because the real Christian knows that this is a big project. He knows that the one being worked on refuses and rejects and tries to evade everything God wants him to do. He knows that the world is set against him. She knows that she's in something now that requires everything of her, everything she has to give to what God wants to see accomplished in her. And sometimes, very frequently, they just step back and they say, oh, how long, O Lord? How long is this going to take? Job, the preeminent example. Not of patience. You hear that nonsense about the patience of Job? Job has no patience for very long. Job has, throughout that story, endurance. His crummy helpers, you know, mental health counselors that he had. What a fiasco, right? He gets no help from anybody, and he's still eating with a rough. And then he finally says, right. Well, I want to ask God a question here. You know, he's driven by all of that, and his perseverance kind of has been, he's been arguing his case, you know, but at the last moment, he just can't take it any longer because he's fully involved in the process. He's scraping the things off his arms. He's lost his children. He's lost everything for the gospel in his day. And he finally says, what's going on? Bring it on. I want to talk to you. 5 seconds later, this big thunderstorm comes rolling down upon him, and he's going, oh, no. And God does not destroy him. After allowing that, using all that to develop him, you see God saying, look, Job, we need to get back to basics here. Who's God and who's not? And then that long 3 or 4 chapters where God is just telling one after the other, and Job finally goes, I got it. I'm clasping. I'm not saying another word. I've got work to do. And it's just. And it's right. And you designed all of it to provoke me in those directions. Satan had challenged God. God had said, have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered my servant Job, a man righteous in all his ways, who does the right thing all the time? And Satan says, would you take away his life, touch him, and he'll curse you to your face. And that whole thing is about what happened when God said, okay, he's in your hand, but you can't kill him. And in that, Job perseveres, and he's going at it with all itself, but there comes a point where finally he says, and he wants to talk to God because he knew God, see? He had that faith. And God talked to him. And God talked to him in a way that terrified him. But God re-instructed him about who was God and what was going on in his life was because of that, you see. And he comes out at the end and he's got 10, 12 times more than he ever had before. That's a picture of how important perseverance is and how much God expects it of you. And when sometimes it fails, that's okay. It's designed to make you know who you are and to draw out of you the best you have. One of the most tragic events that took place during the Reagan presidency, as I closed, was the Sunday morning terrorist bombing of the Marine barracks in Beirut. You remember that? In which hundreds of Americans were killed or wounded as they slept. Many of us can still recall the terrible scenes as the day's survivors worked to dig out the trapped brothers as a whole company of Marines. A few days after the tragedy, Marine Corps Commandant Paul X. Kelly, visited some of the wounded survivors then who were in a Frankfurt, Germany hospital. Among them was Corporal Jeffrey Lee Nashton, severely wounded in the incident. Nashton had so many tubes running in and out of his body that a witness said he looked more like a machine than a man, but he survived. As Kelly, his commandant, neared him, Nashton, struggling to move and racked with pain, motioned for a piece of paper and a pen. He wrote a brief note and passed it back to the commandant. On the slip of paper were but two words: Semper Fi. Semper Fi, the Latin motto of the Marine Corps, meaning forever faithful. Where are you? In whatever place God has put you in a position to develop perseverance in you. I don't care if it was 10 years ago or 50 years ago or yes, mother, right now. Don't you understand that all he wants from you is a faith in him and his love for you. He proved it on the cross. And now in that daily give and take of your battle with sin inside of you and outside of you, where perseverance is what's necessary, you can add that to your faith under his careful guide. It's simply a matter. Perseverance is somebody who has learned how to be always faithful in a determined way, no matter what the cost of what I'm involved in the development of my character as a servant of Jesus Christ. When it comes to adding perseverance to your faith, to your self-control, brothers and sisters, make it simply an expression of your Semper Fi, you being forever faithful to your Lord Jesus Christ and his ways, no matter how bad they are. Father, help us. Thank you, Lord, that you have made us your children, and that you're a good dad, you're a good father. And as the writer of the Hebrews says, you discipline us, and sometimes it's not pleasant, but painful. But for those who have been disciplined by it and have learned perseverance in it, there are great, joyful things come to pass because of it. So Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us and help us in all that we've set our hands to in this life, and to remember that the perseverance under stress is something that even there, your hand is at work with a design to make us more like our Lord Jesus Christ, who himself persevered through many things, and by that perseverance won the salvation of his people in one great act on his cross. So help us, Lord, and thank you for this instruction. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.